Well, Psalm 75 might not be a psalm that jumps into your mind immediately. It might be helpful just to have that open in front of us. Page 588 in the Pew Bibles or on your phone or however you want to look it up. Psalm 75 is our reading this morning. It says this. This is God's word. Psalm 75, for the director of music, to the tune of Do Not Destroy, a psalm of Asaph, a song. We praise you, God. We praise you, for your name is near. People tell of your wonderful deeds. You say, I choose the appointed time. It is I who judge with equity. When the earth and all its people quake, it is I who hold its pillars firm. To the arrogant, I say, boast no more. And to the wicked, do not lift up your horns. Do not lift up your horns against heaven. Do not speak so defiantly. No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt themselves. It is God who judges. He brings one down. He exalts another. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. As for me, I will declare this forever. I will sing praise to the God of Jacob, who says, I will cut off the horns of all the wicked, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. Amen. Well, a ministry friend of mine who I'll see this week once told me this story. He had taken his first charge and he was coming to his first communion service. And he was looking forward to it. He made it through the service and he got to the communion. He did the bread with no problems, no hiccups. And then he took the large cup from the table. And when it was time to drink with the congregation, he went for it. He took a big gulp. Except nobody had told him that it wasn't Ribena or juice. It was port. He said it was like someone had hit him across the back of the knees. Now, I came up Church of Ireland, as some of you know, and I have to say, sometimes I miss the old fortified wine, but I do get it. It can be a shock when you're not expecting it. Jesus' cup came with its own punch as well. Now, at this stage of the church, we all know about Gethsemane. We all know the prayer, don't we? If it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. That's in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that. But behind that simple prayer is a whole world that we have forgotten about. As Christian people, we forget it all the time. For those of us who aren't Christians or just pretending, it's actually the basis of the gospel. It's like we often say to ourselves in life, there's no good news without bad news. But then faith is different. It crashes through both of those sides, good and bad, and instead shows us grace. Grace is different. So Psalm 75, I think, can announce the gospel to us and remind us this morning of why we need it. The first thing to say about that is that you and I will be judged, but that's actually a good thing. By the time we get to Psalm 75 in the Psalter, there's been a lot of praying and singing. The psalmists are joyful in God. They're looking for him. They cry out for help, and they cry in their beds. It's all happening in the book of Psalms. John Calvin said, with good reason, that the Psalms are the Christian's medicine chest. Everything's in there. And in Psalm 75, it's a little bit different because we heard God responding. After all this praying and singing and crying out, God speaks. He answers. And he speaks of judgment and justice. Now, none of us like that word too much, judgment. In fact, less and less we like it. But it is always the starting point, the basis of the gospel. There's no good news, no gospel, without bad. And yet, even in the bad news, it's not there to make us gloomy or fearful. The little title of the psalm actually tells us of the tune that they used to sing this to. And there's a wee clue in there. It's for the director of music, that's fine, to the tune of Do Not Destroy. I wonder if you hear with me there a little trace of hope in that title. And then, of course, it starts with words of praise, that praise God, praise his closeness, and that look forward to something wonderful. We praise you, God, where your name is near, people tell of your wonderful deeds. And now that's what we call a missional verse. That's all about our mission. It's about our job to tell others about God. It's not some hope that God's near, but speaks of a people who speak of him. The sense of that verse, I hate to say Hebrew to you, but the original has a different sense. It's more like this. We praise you, God. We praise you for your name is near because of people who tell of your wonderful deeds. Do you see it now? There's a sense of someone who is speaking up for God. And there's something wonderful there, strangely enough, is judgment. Even I know that sounds strange. Many in churches of old have taken this message of judgment and they've battered a great many people with it. Maybe that's been you. It became that Turner Burn preaching, the fiery minister who would thump the pulpit on a regular basis. And it just puts so many people off church and so many people off the gospel. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. But we've misunderstood it. Like so many things in our Bibles, because God's anger here, his judgment, is not revenge. It's not something to be dreaded. It's actually something to look forward to. I'll put it this way. There will be justice for all the ills of the world. We might say that everything sad will be reversed. Everything broken will be fixed. Just think about the world for a second. War in Eastern Europe and beyond. The turbulent politics of both sides of the Atlantic. There's arrogance everywhere, even among some in this church. It's terrible. People know it's terrible. And we have something wonderful to tell them. Only God can judge, and he will judge the world perfectly, with perfect justice. That is good news for us. Just listen to this run of lines in the middle of the psalm. I'm not going to preach these necessarily. They're worth hearing again. What does God say? I choose the time. I judge with equity. There's that perfect judgment. When the earth quake and all of its people quake, it is I who hold the pillars firm. I say to the arrogant, boast no more. It goes on like this. No one is coming to exalt themselves. God judges. He brings one down. He exalts the other. I think that sounds brilliant. But you might think differently. You might hear that differently. Maybe you think I'm slightly mad. I need another sabbatical. But if that's the case, friends, then you need to flip the script on this. Judgment is a good thing. It's a very good thing that there'll be justice, that God will make things right. So we're rethinking judgment this morning. Now, all of that judgment comes to a point in a cup. This is where we're focusing this morning. If you go home with anything, go home with this. What does God say? In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. Keep that in your mind this morning. Cups were symbols of ordeal in the Bible. This is quite the ordeal. foaming wine with spices. It is a very rich brew. It's like my friend's communion cup with the port taking him by surprise. A strong drink, almost too strong, that makes you drunk very quickly. The Bible talks about this in other places. There's a little bit of Isaiah 51. That's an interesting picture, isn't it? It makes people stagger. They go mad or they get drunk very, very quickly. And that is the intention here. The wicked will become drunk on this deep red wine, the kind of quick drunkenness that makes men mad or fogs the brain, lost to destruction and wiped from the earth. It doesn't get more serious than this. So with that in mind, now we're ready to hear it. What does Jesus say? Going a little farther, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me." This is the cup. The depth of that has escaped us for too long. We've become familiar with it. And so those seven words have lost their power. May this cup be taken from me. It's as if Jesus is praying, I know what lies before me. It's the ultimate ordeal of infinite punishment, but I'll take it because there's joy on the other side. The joy on the other side is you, Ballygilbert. What does it mean for Jesus to drink our cup down to the dregs? It means that there's nothing left for you. Isaiah, again, he saw this before it ever came to be. Take these words home with you. What does it mean for Jesus to drink my cup? Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Comfort. So this morning, our cup is not a cup of God's anger and punishment. It won't make us mad or drunk. It's a cup of grace. Jesus drinks our cup. We get to drink his. And if we've caught that, if we know that, it makes us a missional people. So we're thinking of God's judgment as good news. That's strange, isn't it? It's good that justice will be done. It's good that we have a Savior who takes our sin and our fault. Justice is done there. It's paid for. And we escape the dread and the destruction. But good news like that is something we share. We share news all the time, don't we? A new home, a new birth, new job. When someone passes a test or gets into university, we can't wait to tell someone. Why we are not better at announcing the gospel to people is a modern mystery. Why don't we share this good news? That's not the case for our psalmist. He takes all this judgment and justice and the cup and he spreads the word. What does he say at the end? As for me, I will declare this forever. He will speak of this. And for you and I, knowing how Jesus fulfills this psalm means that we should be the same. In fact, knowing Jesus means we should be declaring him to everybody we meet. That's what it means to be a missional people. Now, it never means being a great speaker or a polished theologian. We just need to be Christians, for real. It's mentioning that you went to church on Sunday. It's the offer to pray for someone. You hear some bad news or a worry or a concern, and you simply say, that sounds really hard. I'll pray. It's the call to a family member that shows a little of Jesus' love. We're thinking of them. We're concerned for them. It's inviting your neighbor for coffee and getting to know them. It's saying yes to your minister when he asks if you can help him in some way. You can all do that, by the way. These things proclaim Jesus, not straight away, not in any depth, but eventually, as people get to know us and as we get to know them. Do people know we're Christians? There's a question. They should. That's what a missional people are all about. And when we find our courage to speak up for Jesus, you'll feel it. You'll know you're doing it. We do a little of that this morning as well. When Paul speaks to the Corinthians about their communion, he reminds them that it doesn't just look back, but it looks forward. And it speaks to the world. It speaks of Jesus. He says to them and to us, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Someone says to you on Monday morning or in the coffee shop on Tuesday or the hairdresser on Friday, how was your week? Is there courage in us to say, good week? Church on Sunday, we had communion together. It was really good. Wouldn't that invite a question? Wouldn't that signal who you are, what you're all about? That takes something, folks, but church, communion, just your Christian life at home, work, school, how you conduct yourself with your neighbors, that's mission. There are missionary activities here at home, and it is the true calling of everybody who knows that Jesus came and drank our cup. You know, Charles Spurgeon once preached a sermon on this topic of mission, of what it means to know the gospel, of what it means to tell the gospel. And do you know what he said in his sermon? He said, every Christian in here is either a missionary or an imposter. Let me pray for us. Father God, the cup before us this morning is very different to the one that Jesus faced. And in that grace, we do know we should be more grateful, more joyful, gentler with one another, and bolder in our life and witness. Lord, grant us the courage and conviction of the psalmist to warn of judgment and to declare Jesus as the answer, for he alone saves. And only in his name do we pray. Amen.